Continue tonight the message I began this morning concerning glimpses of Christ. We'll go back to the book of Genesis, chapter number 6. If you are interested in such things and want to know the validity of the Bible, you can, with a little calculator or even in your head or on a piece of paper, determine that from the time that time began, according to God's Word and the ages that we read this morning, we read those six men and they died. And from that point on, there's only three more generations until the flood comes. So about 1,656 years after creation. Now, some of those overlapped, so you can't just add 930 years of Adam with 912 years of Seth and so on, but they overlap one another. But you can easily determine that from the beginning, about 1,650 years after creation, this is Bible numbers, so I feel confident in that. I'm not talking about men's numbers. A man named Noah came on the scene, and for 120 years he preached. You can also determine, if you're apt to do this, want to do this, that was 1,656 years after creation, when God sent a great judgment on this earth in the form of a worldwide flood. We find the record of this in Genesis chapter 6. Let's start reading in verse 1. It came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. They took them wives of all which they chose. Multi-marriages, which began back in chapter number 5, verse number 19, with a man named Lamech, he took two wives. But as the Bible teaches us and experience shows us, what the parents will do a little, the children will do a lot. And that's what's going on. They took them wives of all which they chose. Verse 3, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. You notice that follows right after the record of multi-marriages. For that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. This is the time that it took to build the ark. This is the time that Noah would preach. Go on now in verse 5. Verse 4. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. No doubt, you should be able to figure this out just with common sense. Adam and Eve were created by God. They lived for long periods of time. Adam lived to be 930 years old. They would gain a lot of knowledge, just humanly speaking, in that time. But they also would be very intelligent. Sin had just entered the scene. Adam and Eve were very intelligent. No doubt, very handsome people as far as outward appearance was concerned. So it isn't surprising the daughters of men bear children to them, and they become mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. They begin to get a name for themselves. Verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. If you want to know the terrible result of the sin of Adam and Eve, you'll find it recorded in this verse. In a little over 1,500 years, because men lived to be up in years, and because they now had a depraved, fallen nature, their minds were turned to wickedness. And the wickedness was great, the Bible says, in the earth. And his heart was only evil continually. In other words, his heart dwelt on evil all the time. Verse 6, he repented of the Lord that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. The Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping things, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Everything that flew in the air, everything that walked on the face of the earth, that drew breath, man and beast, God said, I'm going to destroy them. Verse 8 says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, this is not the first demonstration of grace in the Bible, but it's the first time the word is used. I believe God showed grace to Adam and Eve. I believe he showed grace to Abel. But this is the first time in your Bible you'll find the English word grace. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. We read this morning how that Enoch walked with God. He was the seventh from Adam. Noah was the tenth from Adam. Let's walk, read on now. Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. You know, we look on the scenes in Europe, and you see that terrible war that's going on, and babies and women and children being killed, and men and women being killed, and sometimes senseless slaughter. There again, you see the effects of sin. That's what sin did to man's heart when Adam and Eve disobeyed God and partook of that that was forbidden. Let's read on a little further. Verse 13, God said to Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood, room shalt thou make in the ark, and thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. This is the fashion which thou shalt make it of, the length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. If you've not seen the ark up in northern Kentucky, you should take the time to make a trip up there. Brother Ellis has offered to help us if the church wanted to come sometime and go through that ark together. But it's pretty well built to scale as far as the length of it's concerned. It has three levels, just like this ark did. The breadth of it is 50 cubits. The height of it was 30 cubits. The window shalt thou make to the ark, and the cubit shall be, thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shall thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third story shalt thou make it. A three-story ship, boat, whatever you want to call it. Behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. From under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. Now, he left out the sea because those creatures in the sea would live through water and not be hindered by this flood. But with thee will I establish my covenant. Thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wives and thy sons' wives with thee. And every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort, shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. He also told them to take food into the ark. One of the most interesting things that I found in visiting that ark at one time was the way they demonstrated how food could be easily stored to feed those animals for that year that they were on that ark. And even the sanitation systems that they had to get rid of the waste and the garbage and the things. So as we read this, I want you to remember our purpose, glimpses of Christ. Where do we see Christ? In this man, this tenth man from Adam named Noah. Well, to fully understand it, we need to go to, again, Hebrews chapter number 11. This is not the only place you'll find reference to this, but this is very clear in the reference, and I want to read this in Hebrews chapter number 11, and go to verse number 7. Hebrews 11:7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and God gave him a pattern. God gave him the instructions to build this ark, to make an ark, because I'm going to destroy all that breathe and walk on the face of the earth. And then he says in verse 18, and I'm back, we turned away from it, but come thou into the ark. Verse 22, the Bible says, thus did Noah. He went into that ark, and the Lord himself, the Bible tells us back in Genesis chapter 7, the Lord himself shut the door to that ark. He sealed it. Now, how are we to see Christ? What glimpse of Christ can we see in this picture that we find in Genesis 6 and 7, God's instruction to them? What saved Noah from this terrible flood? Back in Genesis again, we read just a few verses in chapter 7. Let's look, first of all, in verse 13. In the selfsame day, entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth and the sons of Noah and Noah's wives and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. They and every beast after his kind. So they followed the instructions of God perfectly. Verse 15, they went into the ark. They went into Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female of all the flesh, as God commanded them, and the Lord shut him in. God shut him in. He's now in an ark that cannot be destroyed by the water. It will float when the water comes down. We used to sing that song in Bible school. The floods came down and the ark goes up, because God had so designed it that it would float. What happened when God began later on? We read this. In verse 17, the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and waters increased, bear up the ark. It was lift up above the earth. What happened when this judgment, and it's a judgment, God judged the whole earth and destroyed all flesh other than these eight souls? What happened to those eight souls? Why were they safe? Judgment fell on the ark. God's judgment of water. But he said he was going to destroy the earth with water. It fell on the ark. And the very thing that protected them was the very thing that bore the wrath of God as it fell upon him. Now in chapter 8 of Genesis, look in verse number 14. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, was the earth dried. They were in that ark about a year. The Lord spake unto Noah, saying, go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife, thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Why were they saved? How were they saved? How does this link to Christ? Noah believed God. Noah built the ark. Noah went into the ark. God shut him in. And God sent judgment against the ark, upon the ark. And the very instrument that they were enclosed in is what saved them. What do we read to you this morning? In Colossians chapter number 2. Where are we when we're saved by the grace of God? Where are we said to be? Time and time again in the New Testament, we're said to be in Christ. What is the glimpse of Christ that you see here in this picture? You see, the instrument that God provided that would save Noah and his family, they were safe inside, but that same ark would bear the judgment of God on the outside. It would fall on the ark, but it wouldn't destroy their lives. They would live. When judgment fell, they were saved. And God's wrath, beloved, is sure. When God told Noah what he was going to do, he did exactly what he said he would do. You know why most people do not want to believe in a worldwide flood? It's not that the evidence isn't there. It is. Now, they can twist the evidence and make it say it's not saying what it's saying, but the evidence is everywhere. You can see it in the structure of the earth. You can see it in the ruin. If you ever looked at the Grand Canyon and can't visualize a worldwide flood, if you really believe that for billions of years, the little old Colorado River down there in the bottom of the Grand Canyon is what wrought that great canyon, then you've got a vivid imagination. But if you can see the amount of water that God poured on this earth, and then as he dried the earth, that water receding very rapidly into the place that he provided in the Pacific Ocean, the Atlantic Ocean, those great depths that he provided to receive that water, then you know what would happen. You can see it every day when you see rains come and it washes away the soil and it leaves large gullies. If you can't look at the Grand Canyon and see a worldwide flood, then as I said, you've got a vivid imagination. If you can see anything causing that except what God says caused it. God brought those waters back into the ocean. He receded them. He caused the earth to dry. But I wanted to point this out to you. The judgment of God fell on the ark. What is the ark a picture of? There were three levels. What do we say to you this morning in creation? What do we see? In the beginning, God, representative of the Father, created the heavens and the earth. And God said, representative of the Son. And the Spirit of God moved on the face of the earth. What do we see? We see the Godhead, all three persons. What do we see in that ark that has three different levels? You see the Trinity again. We see that God judging the Lord Jesus Christ. When you turn, and let's do this, in Matthew 27, when you turn to the record in the Gospels of the death of Christ, Matthew chapter 27 and verse 45, now from the sixth hour. Remember, he was there 6 hours. From the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice. Now, that was in the middle of his suffering. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why did he forsake Christ? Why did he turn his back? I said this in an earlier. Why did he turn his back on his son? Why did he forsake his son? Because his wrath against sin fell on the ark. We have a glimpse of the instrument that God would use to bear the sins of his people in the person of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53, verse 10, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 23. He bare our sins in his body on the tree. God's judgment fell on Christ as his judgment fell on the ark. So it's a picture, it's a glimpse of how God will deal with sin. The world don't want to believe in a worldwide flood because they don't want to believe there's a judgment. If they did, they wouldn't live the way they do. They wouldn't live in wickedness and righteousness and not really caring where they live or die. If they really believed in a judgment, and God's judgment is proven by a worldwide flood. I'm not going to get into Sodom and Gomorrah, but it proves the same thing. But the death of Christ, more than anything else, proves that God must judge sin. And in this ark, and sparing this one family, God demonstrated that He's going to judge sin in every man. Noah was in that ark. The earth shook. We didn't read this in Matthew, but well, I'm here, I'll read it myself. Some of them that stood by, when they heard that this man called for Elias, straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, "Let be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him." And Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks split, they rent. The graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints that slept arose. Why? Because God had judged sin, and even the earth recognized it. That's why there was darkness. I think the sun recognized it. 3 hours of darkness. The Bible tells us that Noah had a glimpse of Christ. He believed God, just like Abraham, just like Adam and Eve, just like Enoch. Noah walked with God as Enoch walked with God. He bare our sins in his body on the tree. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin." God had to make him to be sin. God had to take that sin of all those Old Testament saints from Adam all the way to the time of the gospel. He had to take all those sins and he had to put them on his son as he put that water on the ark. He put our sins on the Lord Jesus Christ. And this ark, I believe, to be a glimpse of the judgment of God and how God will deal with it. You'll either be in the ark or outside the ark. Now, if you're in the ark, you'll be safe. Come into the ark. The sky's growing dark. We used to sing a song like that. God's wrath is imminent. Don't forget what happened to Adam and Eve, what happened to Abel, Enoch, and Noah. Look in Genesis 3:15. And maybe we'll understand even more clearly why this is more than just a record of people's lives. When Adam and Eve sinned and God found them there in the garden, we read that this morning, and they confessed their sin, of course blaming each other and blaming Satan, but verse 15 of Genesis 3, God says, "I'll put enmity between thee and the woman," talking to Satan. He deceived her. He led her to sin. She followed him. "I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Why did Adam and Eve believe God? Was it not this promise? What else did they have? I don't see any other promise from God. I know he made coats of skins and he covered their nakedness. But the only thing they had was the gospel in this concise verse, the message that God was going to bruise the very one that had caused him to fall. He was going to bruise him. He was going to crush him, rather. I'm saying it wrong. "It shall bruise thy head." He's going to bruise his head while it bruised the heel of the Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ. This was made right after man sinned. God makes this promise, this covenant, and promises to deliver man from his sin. And he's going to do it through the seed of the woman. Why was Christ born of a virgin? Why was Mary a virgin? Why did Christ have no human father? Because God was keeping his word. Through the seed of the woman, the holy thing that was conceived in her was of God.
God was his father. And God had promised here at the very beginning when sin first came into existence, I'm going to put this away. I'm going to send one who will crush the head of the serpent. Now it'll bruise his heel. Christ had to die. But in the process, he crushed the head of the serpent. Immediately, I believe, Adam and Eve, Abel, Enoch, Noah began to look for an anointed one, for a Christos. The word Christ means to anoint, or the anointed one. And all through the Old Testament, we find this. The women wanted to bear children because they hoped for a Christ. They hoped for one to come who would undo what Satan had accomplished in Adam and Eve. One who would restore man's relationship to God. One who would put away this cursed thing that caused all this wickedness, this evil, this terrible condition the world was in the days of Noah and his family. His name was Christ. He was the Messiah in the Hebrew, Christ or Christos in the Greek. He was the promised one. Now the wrath of God fell on Christ, as we read, even as the wrath of God fell on the ark that he might spare Noah, his wife, and their three sons and their wives. You see, Christ must come through Noah. He was the promised seed at that time. He was the chosen seed. He was the descendant of Adam through Seth. He was the one that came through Enoch and through Methuselah. And he had to be spared. Even as we'll see later, Isaac was the promised seed. Noah was in the lineage. He had to be delivered, and God delivered him. Because they were looking for the Messiah to come. Just a glimpse of Christ. They didn't see what we see. They couldn't read what we're reading. But they saw enough that the Bible attributes to them saving faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and Noah built an ark in the saving of his house. Now let's go a little further in Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. Now God had found Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees, called him out of Ur, told him to go over into the land of Canaan. Abraham was 75 years old at that time. Abraham made that journey. It took him a while to get there because he stopped in the land of his fathers, in Haran. But now in verse 1 of chapter 15 of Genesis, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. I remember he had promised Abraham, So shall thy seed be. He looked into the heavens. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him, it was counted unto him for righteousness. But look at Abraham's response in verse 2. Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? Where are the children? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine. I have no children. You said, as the stars of heaven. Lord, where's the promise? Verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars if they be able to number them. So shall thy seed be. Here's the promise. He believed in the Lord, and he counted unto him for righteousness, and he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And then he tells him to give an offering. Now, when you turn in the New Testament to the book of Galatians, the fourth chapter, and let's do that right now. Galatians chapter 4. You'll find a statement here that might surprise you. The Bible says in Galatians, if I can find my text, chapter number, let's look at chapter number 3. Verse 16, now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. What did Abraham see when he believed God? He saw all of those. What did he know had to happen? He knew he had to have a son, and he thought it should come forth from his own bowels, but he didn't have any children. And being human, he had to look into the future. He knew not how long, but he had to have that promised seed. That's why when you read about Isaac and while he took him up on the mount and was ready to kill his own son, take his own life, he knew now that he was a promised seed, because God said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And he knew that Isaac was a fulfillment in part of that promised seed. But he knew there was something even beyond that, because Isaac wasn't born without an earthly father. Abraham was his father. But the promise in Genesis said, the seed of the woman. So you see, beloved, as you read these Old Testament accounts and you see these things, you find what great faith these people had to believe that Isaac was the promised seed, and he believed he was able to take his life in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, knowing that God would raise him from the dead because he was the promised seed, and yet he wasn't the final promised seed. He knew that there was another past Isaac, and that was Christ. That's what we just read to you. Let me go to Genesis chapter 22, and we're not going to read this. I just want to rehearse it to you. When Abraham took Isaac up there to slay him, as God commanded him, and Isaac said, Father, here's the wood and here's the fire, but where's the lamb? What was Abraham's reply? My son, God shall provide himself a lamb. God shall provide himself a lamb. You see, beloved, these people's faith, while we don't grasp it all and we're not given a record of everything that went through their hearts and minds, we have an account that shows us that they had a glimpse of what God was doing. They had a glimpse of the coming Messiah. They knew that he must come. They knew that there must be a death. There must be bloodshed. They learned that from Adam and Eve. They learned it from Abel. They learned it from Enoch. They learned it from Noah. This passed from generation to generation, and they knew that the promised seed must come, the Messiah must come, and they looked for him. That's why the women so desired to have children, knowing that eventually God would keep that promise. Also, we find in Galatians chapter number 3, verses 6 through 9, even as Abraham believed God, it was counted unto him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, notice verse 8 now, and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. A glimpse of Christ. He didn't know the fullness of it, I don't believe. Some may take issue with that, that's all right. But I believe he had a glimpse of the Messiah. He had enough knowledge of what God had promised, enough knowledge to understand that one must take the judgment of God for his own sins. He knew his sins. He was a man, and he was a good man, but he was not a perfect man. He went down into Gera against the plain command of God. He went into Hagar, knowing what God taught about it, and brought forth Ishmael, trying to help God fulfill his promise because he was human. And as I said this morning, every one of these figures that you see in the Old Testament, every man that God ever used, you'll find his faults as well as his things that he can be commended for. You'll find Abraham to be a sinner. You'll find Jacob. His very name tells you what he was. You'll find Isaac. Even Joseph, as good an example as he is of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you ever notice that when his brothers got afraid of him, he got a little mean-spirited and made him suffer? Did you ever notice that about Joseph? He was a very good example of Christ, but he was a man. And the Bible is always careful to show us that while they had a glimpse of what was coming, and God preached before the gospel to Abraham. What do you think Abraham did with the gospel that God preached to him? You think he preached it to Isaac? Was he preaching to Isaac when he said, God shall provide himself a lamb? What did Isaac do with it? Did he preach it to Jacob? What did Jacob do with it? Did he preach it to Joseph? Why was Joseph have so much assurance when he was down there in captivity? Why did Moses think that God was going to use him to deliver the children of Israel? Where did he get that knowledge? Because they all had glimpses along the way that God was going to keep his word. And they saw enough of Christ to believe. Joseph had a dream, was hated of his brethren. What's that a picture of? The Lord Jesus Christ. They sold him into slavery. Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver. And yet Joseph became their salvation. And Joseph told him in the last chapter of Genesis, after Jacob had died and they were afraid that he was going to really execute judgment against them, he said, you meant it to evil, but God meant it to good. And even in the death of Christ, beloved, when you think about the day of Pentecost, probably some of those that were in the crowd yelling for the death of Christ, crucify him, being, as I said this morning, a part of the mob rule, the mob mentality. God let his own people crucify his son. And yet he turned many of them to righteousness. I'm not going to go all the way through the Bible with this. You may be fearing that after I come this far with it. But I've got one more message I want to preach. And it directly concerns us more than the Old Testament saints. Because as I said to you this morning, I'm going to close tonight by saying the same thing. We have so much more than they had. We have the Word of God. We have the examples of all of these people in their lives and how God dealt with them, how he kept his word, how God fulfilled his word, how that he gave them images, pictures of Christ, glimpses. But beloved, Paul says we see through a glass darkly. And I would remind you, Paul says in Romans 7, that I would, I do not. Why? We still don't see. We still can't see the fullness of it. We still have not seen God. We've seen glimpses. Our vision should be clearer and is clearer than theirs was. But at the same time, there's coming a time when we're going to see the fulfillment of this. I believe Adam and Eve will see the fulfillment of it, don't you? They'll be in the resurrection. I believe all these saints that we've talked about that only had glimpses of Christ will see the fullness of it when they see the Lord. And as I close the message this morning, I read to you from Colossians, it is the determined will of God that in all things he should have the preeminence. Every Old Testament saint, every Old Testament picture, every Passover lamb was picturing the death of his son. And I want to go a little further, one more message, and try to bring that as close as I can into what's going to happen when that vision becomes clearer. And we're not looking through a glass darkly, but as Paul says, we'll see him face to face. That's our message. Tim, you come lead us in the hymn of invitation.